Let's bow our heads together and let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we've already come so far. 7 nights that we've been together, Lord, delving into so much truth. The depth of this truth is eternal, Father, because it belongs to the eternal Lord, King of Kings. That is Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Father, the one that sits in the throne room of God. Heavenly Father, here we are. We do not understand how this all works, but we know, Lord, that we want to know you, we want to understand you, we want to come into truth to be with you. Because, Father, sin cannot be in the presence of the Almighty God. And therefore, Lord, if we have sin, I ask that you highlight it for us, that we can get rid of it. Because, Father, we want to stand in your presence. We want to go home. That's why we're here. Teach us, Father, tonight about a new aspect, the political aspect. Your word says that all the kings have committed fornication with this beast. Lord, show us tonight that your Bible is true. Highlight it and make it clear so that, Father, we can rely once again entirely on the Word of God. I pray for the audience so that they can have the insight and the spiritual wisdom to discern truth from error, Father. And I ask you to enter this room now, take control and lead us into all truth. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I do a lot of traveling, and I was in Johannesburg the other day, and next to the highway was this billboard that's draw the line, don't drink during pregnancy, the difference between responsibility and irresponsibility. Do you have areas in Pietermaritzburg that are sort of more advanced than the others? Like Hilton, I believe, is a more advanced area. Right? And do you have the places that are just normal? And there's a difference between the just normal and the Hiltons. Does that exist here? I can't hear you. Right. Now, for those of you that know Johannesburg, you'll know that the south side of Johannesburg is the rough side. Thank you. I grew up there, by the way. I grew up on the south, in the south of Joburg, right? And you've got Sandton, which is in the north of Joburg. Now you've got Hilton, and you've got the normal, and you've got Sandton, and you've got the south. Now this is driving from the north to the south. On the highway, you drive past this billboard. And if you grow up in the south, you have this strange sense of humor. Because it's just so common, it's fantastic, right? But if you grew up in Hilton, you won't understand. So I drive past this billboard and I had to stop on the highway and take a photograph for you. Because when I drove past it, I saw myself asking the question, why would they tell me I are responsible? I know I are responsible. Tonight we're looking at a new world order. And once again, I'm going to have to read off the board because I cannot say a thing. They must say it. And I will only quote from the highest sources in the world. Who was Theodore Roosevelt? The president of America. So I think he's quite influential. He might know what's going on. Let's listen to what President Roosevelt has to say. Behind the ostensible, that means visible, behind the visible government sits enthroned an invisible government, which is owing no allegiance and acknowledging no responsibility to the people. So what the president is saying here is that you might be watching CNN or Sky News or whatever, and you think that you know what's going on, but he's telling you that he's the visible government, but behind him is sitting a different government, and it's invisible. You can't see it. Felix Frankfurter, who was a U.S. Supreme Court justice, said the same thing. This order, and he calls it an order with a capital O, this secret order's working in involvement and involvement in America is immense. The real rulers in Washington are invisible and exercise power from behind the scenes. President Woodrow Wilson. Some of the biggest men in the United States are afraid of something. They know that there's a power somewhere so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive, that they'd better not speak above their breath when they speak in condemnation of it. It's the same in South Africa. Some little rubber maker, manufacturer wants to do. They all know what you're doing and what you're not doing. Do you think they know what I'm doing? Oh, for sure. That's why they can only do to me what the Lord allows them to do to me. Right? And believe me, they're trying. So somewhere there's a system which is so powerful that the biggest men refuse to speak above their breath because they're so scared of this. This is the president. What about Bill Clinton? He said, by the time you become the president, the leader of a country, someone else makes all the decisions. You may find you can get away with virtual presidents, virtual prime ministers, virtual everything. But you see, there's two levels here. The level that you're supposed to know about and the level that you're not supposed to know about. They'll put somebody on national TV and you go, oh, we got a new president. Let's vote. When you know, there's a string pulling going on behind where Bill Clinton himself says, since I became president, I don't make any more decisions. Right? Somebody else is making the decisions. Marquis de Lafayette, French statesman and general who served in the American Continental Army, under Washington himself, says, it is my opinion that if the liberties of this country, the United States of America, are destroyed, when the liberties are destroyed of America, it will be by the subtlety of the Roman Catholic Jesuit priests. For they are the most crafty, dangerous enemies to civil and religious liberty. They have instigated most of the wars in Europe. Right? So who's the problem? Who's this invisible government? I can't hear you. The whom? The Jesuits. Say it. The Jesuits. Right. Thomas M. Harris, U.S. Army Brigadier. These are the highest sources. The organization of the Roman Catholic hierarchy is a complete military despotism, of which the Pope, the Benedict, the White Pope, is the ostensible or visible apparent head, but of which the Black Pope, who's known as the Superior General of the Jesuits, is the real head. So what he's saying here is that we think, the dumb people think, that Benedict is the boss of the Catholic Church. That's not actually the case. The real head of the Catholic Church is the Black Pope, who we know is Adolfo. I'll get to him just now. He, this Jesuit general, has not only command of his own order, but he directs and controls the general policy of the Roman Catholic Church. He, the Black Pope, the Pope that's dressed in black all the time, is the power behind the throne of Benedict and is the real potential head of the hierarchy. The whole military machine is under the strictest rules of military discipline. You see, if you go to the generals, you'll see that they wear the Roman Catholic collar, right? This is the new Jesuit priest. He's a Jesuit priest, but he's actually the Jesuit general, right? He's the head of an army. He's not the head of a church or a convent or whatever. He's the head of a military organization, but it's a secret military organization that comes in the form of religion, but has its Jesuits doing certain things secretly that everybody knows. It's like communism. Everybody's spying on everybody. That's what they do, right? But this is the secret power behind the powers that we know of and we see in the world. One example, here you've got Jean-Baptiste Janssen. Isn't he a happy man? Right? I think if eyes are the windows to the soul, can you imagine? This man, who was the Jesuit general from 1946 to 1964, was the 27th Superior General of the Society of Jesus. This man was in command of the Military Order of Malta, Scottish Rite Shriner Freemasonry, the Order of the Illuminati, the Knights of Columbus, the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, B'nai B'rith, which is Jewish Freemasonry, the Nation of Islam and its private army, the Mafia Commission, Opus Dei, and a host of lesser brotherhoods. How much power does this man hold? Hey? And I'm not saying it, by the way, that's the Saturday Evening Post. This is common knowledge, if you do your research, of course. But there's power in places that you do not know about. Right? That's why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and wickedness in high places. Count von Hunsbruch, 1911, said the following. The Jesuit order, therefore, stands before us as an embodiment of a system which aims at temporal political domination through temporal political means, embellished by religion, hidden inside religion, which assigns to the head of the Catholic religion, the Roman Pope, the role of the temporal overlord, the undershelter of the Pope King, and using him as an instrument, desires itself to attain dominion over the whole world. You see, the Sky News and CNN will tell us that the cardinals get together and then they vote who's going to be the next pope. And then there's white smoke or black smoke, and the one is when it happens and when it doesn't happen, etc. And they've done another vote and they still don't have one. What's actually going on underneath is that the pope, the next pope, is chosen by the Jesuit order, right? I'm not going to go into how that all happens today, but this is Count von Hunsbruch. He says this Jesuit order aims at dominion over what? The whole world. That's what they're aiming for. It'll make sense just now. But they assign to the head of the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Pope. So it's not what they tell us that's going on. There's a different organization. And they choose the person that they can use because they use him as a puppet, right? He's the one that they pull the strings on. What did Napoleon say? Napoleon says that the Jesuits are a military organization. There you have it. They are not a religious order, so don't fool yourselves. Their chief is a general of the army, not a mere father of a monastery. And the aim of this organization is power. Power in its most despotic exercise. Absolute power, universal power, power to control the world by the volition of a single man. Jesuitism is the most absolute of despotisms and at the same time the greatest and the most enormous of abuses. Did he like the Jesuits? No, and this is Napoleon, right? He also said that the general of the Jesuits insists on being master, sovereign over the sovereign. Wherever the Jesuits are admitted, they will be the masters, cost what it may. They will be the boss. Doesn't matter what the cost is. R.W. Thompson, ex-secretary of the American Navy, says that the Jesuits are the deadly enemies of civil and religious liberty. Nothing that stands in their way can become so sacred as to escape their vengeance. What does he say? How much? Nothing can stand in their way. Now, I would think that if the Pope, Benedict, was to say, end of the Jesuits, he would have a lot of power. Listen what happened. In 1769, during the night preceding the day appointed for the public ceremony announcing the abolition of the Jesuits, Pope Clement XIII suddenly seized with convulsions and died, leaving the act unperformed. Cormenin records this event in the terse and expressive words, "The Jesuits had poisoned him." What happened here? 1769, the pathetic, disgusting things that the Jesuits are doing had got so bad that the Pope tried to take control. And he said, "Tomorrow, I'm going to put an end to the Jesuit order." Right? "Bring the people into the court tomorrow morning. We're going to do it. They're going to be finished." That night, this Pope, Pope Clement XIII, all of a sudden had convulsions and died. Doesn't matter even if you're in the seat of the Pope. If you're standing their way, finished. Right, come to the front. Come, there's some seats. Okay, you've got seats there. Okay, here you have an example of the situation, right? You have Pope Paul II with the Trilateral Commission. Now, the Trilateral Commission is one of the secret organizations that you have in the world. You have a couple, like tonight we'll be looking into the Bilderbergers. You've got the Trilateral Commission. You've got the Council on Foreign Relations, you've got the etc., etc. This secret organization, right? According to this picture, who's the most important person? The Pope. He's the man in the middle. Everyone else is dressed in dark or black, right? This is absolute submission to the authority of the Pope. Doesn't matter whether it's a trilateral commission or whether it is B'nai B'rith, which is the Jewish Freemasonry. It's a secret Freemasonry with inside the religion of Judaism. He's the man in the middle, white, and the others dressed. This starts to make sense if you've been through last night's lecture. Mayor Amschel Rothschild. You know the Rothschilds? Right, we'll get to them just now. Allow me to issue and control the money of a nation, and I care not who writes the laws. It was a statement, a very interesting statement. It doesn't matter who runs the government, but if I have access to control the money, the government must listen to me. Make sense? Right, because everything runs with money. So if I can get hold of the money, I can therefore get hold of the government. Now, in South Africa, who prints the money? The Reserve Bank. Who does the Reserve Bank belong to? The government, right? In America, who prints the money? What company? We hear we got the Reserve Bank and they do it through the mint. In America, what is it? What is the Reserve Bank called there? And who runs that? Who owns the Federal Reserve? Government. Well, that would be obvious. Because the government must be in control of the money. That's not the case in America. The Federal Reserve is a private company that's owned by four or five key families in America. It is not owned by the United States government. The Federal Reserve is privately owned by the nobility families like the Rockefellers, the Morgans, and the Rothschilds. Now, the Rothschilds, by the way, are also just happen to be the guardians of the Vatican's treasury, right? These are the people that control the money. And do you know that the whole idea of the Federal Reserve is a problem? Because it's a company that lends out the money at a certain repo rate, right? The interest rate. Now, as a company, when I lend out $1, I automatically put a charge against that dollar. So by lending out the first dollar, America goes into debt. Okay? Now I lend out $1 million, they go into more debt. Now I lend out $1 billion, they go into more debt. And every day that debt gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now that I can't remember the figures, it's like $300 trillion or something. They're lending from the Federal Reserve. It is an astronomical figure. Now you calculate the interest on that. Have you noticed that the American economy is constantly teetering on demise? It constantly looks like it's going to fall off the edge. The reason that's been done is by these, well, it's been done by these people. The reason it's been done is to have it in a position that when this global economic collapse happens, which will happen and it is planned, and you can see the oil price is going there, something's busy changing, they are going to collapse a system which they've built up, right? They... And then they take a pin, right? It's actually creating an illusion. It's done that through the Federal Reserve. Now, there was somebody that was standing up and he said this whole thing of the Federal Reserve is a mistake. And Woodrow Wilson, by the way, was the one who signed it into power. And when he signed it into power, he said, we are now owned by a few families. And he had a terrible... time towards the end of his life when he realized that he had made this mistake of signing over the Federal Reserve to these private bankers. But there was one president that stood in the way. He said, we are not going to let these bankers take control in America. We will reclaim the Federal Reserve for us. Do you know who that was? John F. Kennedy. What happened to him? Doesn't matter what level of the organization you are, John F. Kennedy attempted to undermine that monopoly and that the Federal Reserve, the Fed, they call it, has over America's money. And he wanted to take the Treasury underneath the government in the United States. And he was obviously removed. Now, if you do a bit of research, you can quite easily pick up that from multiple sources, it becomes very, very easy to see that the assassination of President Kennedy was conducted by this Jesuit Cardinal Francis Spellman. Right, he was the man that was actually, it seems to be, I say he was, My mind, I'm convinced, but you go and do your own research if you want. Cardinal Spellman was the man who was actually responsible for the eradication of this problem child who just happens to be a president, right? Because he was standing in the way. And a couple of other things, there were on the Federal Reserve, there were people that had to be voted in for the idea of the Federal Reserve. People had to vote for it. And there were people that were not in favor of having a Federal Reserve. So what they did is they came up with, well, but they decided to build a massive boat. Which is the boat I'm speaking about? Right, they built this massive boat, and then they put, the price was exorbitant, and the richest, highest, most noble families in the world went on this boat, right? And interestingly enough, all three or four families that were standing in opposition to the Federal Reserve disappeared under the water. And that opened within the next year or two, bang, the Federal Reserve was taken over by private people. And then, obviously, because it's quite easy to point out that the Catholic Church was responsible for the sinking of the Titanic, it's quite easy to do that because of the Jesuit priest that got on and got off on board and off the Titanic with his camera. It's quite easy to see that they did it, but they put 2,500 Catholics in the bottom of the boat so that they went down with the boat so that nobody would dare to say, well, they did it to their own people. That's how they work. Don't be deceived. No matter what the cost is, the end justifies the means. That's how they think. Chester Ward, who's a Rear Admiral of the United States Navy, he says the most powerful clique in these elitist groups, such as the Council of Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission, have one objective in common. They want to bring about the surrender of the sovereignty and national independence of the United States. A second clique of international bankers, these guys I'm speaking about, inside the Council of Foreign Relations comprises the Wall Street International Bankers, and I'll get this to Wall Street just now, and their key agents. Primarily, they want to be the world banking monopoly from whatever power ends up in control of global government. There is a global government coming, and they want to be able to control the money when this global government happens. So what I want to do is I want to show you some video clips because it's easier to understand how these people work if they tell you rather than I tell you. Okay? So when I say a new world order, people say, oh, conspiracy theories. But just take a moment and think. If it's a conspiracy theory, it means I have no evidence for it. Then it's a theory. As soon as I have one bit of evidence, it's no longer a theory, it's a possibility. If I have 2 or 3 or 5 or 400 bits of evidence, it becomes a probability. Once I have millions of pieces of evidence, it becomes fact. But they still call it conspiracy theories. Does it make sense? Right, now we'll go to 9/11 later inside the lecture, but let's just find out about the Bilderbergers. Who are these people? What do they do and how do they work?
If you haven't heard of the Bilderbergers, it's for one reason only.
Let me just stop it and start again. I'll just give you the first words. If you haven't heard about the Bilderbergers, it's for one reason only. It's because they haven't wanted you to. So if you don't know about them, it's because... Let me play it again. Listen carefully. A little bit louder, please.
If you haven't heard of the Bilderbergers, it's for one reason only. They haven't wanted you to. At their annual closed-door meetings, no outsiders are allowed even close to the building. Here are gathered the most powerful individuals of the Western world, united regularly at club meetings. Yet nothing is reported by the New York Times, the Washington Post, or the LA Times.
What really fascinates me is the complete blackout in the American press. For more than 20 years, I've gone down to the press club every day. I check the wires in their library, mingle with other paper boys, and I ask them the question many times, why, when if 120 film stars or 120 NFL football players met behind locked and guarded doors in a remote location for 3 days, you'd try very hard to penetrate and find out what those movie stars or football players are doing. Well, I have no curiosity at all when 120 of the world's most powerful financial leaders and political leaders meet for 3 days in a remote location behind armed guards in a complete blackout. Why no curiosity?
Why no curiosity? 120 of the world's most powerful people, like Tony Blair, George Bush, Fidel Castro, Nelson Mandela, that level, right? When 120 of the world's most powerful people in the world come together, there's just a new... Did you know that they met, I think, last week or the week before again? It was all over SABC News. Didn't you see that? Did you see that on SABC News that the Bilderbergers were meeting? Yes or no? Right, so is what they're saying correct? They go and check. They met, I think, 2 weeks ago or last week. I can't remember. I was, you know, go and check it out. But when they meet, it's just a news blackout. Why is there no interest? Why is there no hunger for this knowledge? Listen.
Why is it major media would deny this? Let's look at the ownership of the major media. Let's look at the roster of, say, the Bilderberg meeting. Catherine Graham owns the Washington Post. Catherine Graham has been to the Bilderbergers. Conrad Black, one of the largest media barons in Canada and Europe, has not only been to these meetings, but he has hosted the meeting just a few years ago.
Every year they meet in secret, and there is an absolute news blackout. There is never anything reported in any of those papers.
Every year they meet, eh? Every year.
Decisions arrived at in secret Bilderberger meetings apparently do affect our lives as much, if not more, than the policies adopted through Democrat-Republican squabbling. When no other newspaper bothered, the tiny Washington publication, The Spotlight, single-handedly invaded the shroud obscuring these secret gatherings.
Well, by penetrating the secret...
Let me pause it there. This tiny little newspaper called The Spotlight, where nobody else dared to infiltrate, they infiltrated. Now listen carefully, what they found out before it happens, they could put out articles on the following. Listen.
Said Bilderberg, we were able to do an advanced story on the end of the Cold War.
End of the Cold War?
Downfall of Maggie Thatcher.
What was going to be?
An advanced story on the Persian Gulf War. Then President George Bush's reversal from his Read My Lips, No New Taxes pledge.
Just by getting into the Bilderberger meeting, they knew that the Cold War was going to come to an end. They knew that Maggie Thatcher was going to have a downfall. They knew that the Gulf War would happen. They knew that Robert Reagan would do a complete turnaround on his no more taxes stance. By infiltrating one meeting, this little newspaper was able to do advanced stories. So they printed them and they said, see, bang, it happened. See, bang, it happened.
Most troubling of all is evidence that the attendees of these secret meetings may even choose our presidents.
They choose our presidents?
In December of 1974, there was a major headline on the editorial page of the Atlanta Constitution that said Jimmy Carter is running for what? And what was about this world?
Jimmy Carter's running for
Jimmy
what?
Jimmy Carter had been a one-term governor of Georgia.
The president.
Hardly known to the American people. He, however, had an entree into the international elite through his membership in David Rockefeller's Trilateral Commission. No one had ever heard of Jimmy Carter. I think that's fair to say. Yet, within the next several years, as he announced his presidential campaign, started moving towards a Democratic presidential nomination, he started getting a lot of favorable media coverage, particularly from media connected to the Rockefeller sphere of influence. Jimmy Carter was painted as a populist, a man of the people.
I remember when we couldn't find a microphone.
When in fact, he was moving in the highest circles of the international elite.
When we discovered that the obscure governor of Arkansas, Bill Clinton, had attended his first Bilderberg meeting in Baden-Baden, Germany in 1991, we were able to anticipate a political future for the young man.
When I discovered in 1991 that Bill Clinton had attended the Bilderberger meeting, I was able to predict that he would be the candidate for the presidency of the Democratic Party. I didn't think he'd be elected president instead. And so they picked him. The Bilderbergers actually picked him to be the president.
I will, to the best of my ability,
preserve, protect him.
You see the Masonic suit? Right there, you see one in the background, etc., etc. Very interesting. Take in this picture. I'm going to get back to this picture just now, and I'll show you something else that happened at the inauguration. This is when he's being sworn in.
Defend the Constitution of the United States.
Preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Bill Clinton, like Jimmy Carter, is a product of the Rockefeller Empire. Bill Clinton has a few up on Jimmy Carter, though. Not only was Clinton a member of the Trilateral Commission, but he was also invited to become a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. He had the imprimatur of the Rockefeller and Rothschild families.
Well, you know, I grew up like everybody, every other kid in the United States, thinking, ah, President of the United States, most powerful man in the world. But it's just not the case. You know, even Bill Clinton has admitted that he is only a virtual president anymore. That was in a speech in September of 1998.
Just by the time you become the leader of a country, someone else makes all the decisions. You can may find that you can get away with virtual presidents, virtual prime ministers, virtual everything. Does it make sense now? Because once you get invited into the group, perfect. One example of this, you can take down the volume of the video for the moment. One example of this, when I was in Australia doing these lectures, I was watching the news. Excuse me. And there came on the television a news article that Rupert Murdoch had now bought the Dow Jones. And inside the Dow Jones is the Wall Street Journal. This is the most influential news magazine regarding the financial world. If you want to control the information in the world regarding the Johannesburg Stock Exchange, the New York Stock Exchange, the DAX, the FTSE 100, the whatever you want to do, the whole economic world, there's one key position to get control of, and that's the Dow Jones and the Wall Street Journal. Those two belong to this company, the Dow Jones. Now, he took out a checkbook, and he wrote the $5 billion check. And he said, bang, and he bought it. Now, for me, that's like, big time, right? I know these people are involved in this stuff, so now he owns the Dow Jones as well? So I went to go and do some research. And the next day, I could hardly find anything on this. I found two articles. I found one small subtext on BBC, and I found another one on the Wall Street Journal itself. It was the only place in the entire internet that I could find something on him taking over the Dow Jones. The most powerful and influential information center in the world. And here it says, $5 billion offer, Murdoch wins his bid for the Dow Jones. So it was just one little article, that's it. But if you weren't looking for it, I had to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig, and I found two articles. A small little one on BBC, and then this page on the Wall Street. That's it. The rest of the world didn't say a word. You see, if you trace Masonry, Freemasonry, up through all its orders till you get to the grand tip-top head Mason of the world, you will discover that the dreaded individual at the top of the Freemasons and the chief of the Society of Jesus, that's the Black Pope, are one and the same thing. So the head of Freemasonry is the Jesuit General. The head of the Jesuits is the Jesuit General. So the Jesuit order has been set up, have been set up as an order to do something. If you go into the temple, I'll take you back to the temple quickly. This is one of the temples, the Freemasonry temple. This is in London. And you go to the, just there above the door as you enter, right there it is. I zoom in. Who of you know about the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Right? You got the outer court, you got the sacrificial altar, then you got the laver of washing, then you go into the temple, you got the, there's three things in the holy place. Do you remember that? Table of showbread, and you got the candlesticks, and then you got the altar of incense. And you go past that, you get to the veil, you go through the veil. What do you got in the most holy? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Two angels, two cherubs, right? Well, here you have the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubs. These are the covering cherubs. But they are the ones with the goat's feet. The best place to hide something is... Do you think that the angels covering the cherubs covering the Ark of the Covenant in heaven have got goat's feet? No, of course not. This is the turning inside of the gospel. So these people, so when you get to the top, the system is satanic, whether you like it or not. That's why in the Masonic quiz book, the question is asked, who's Nimrod? Well, Nimrod is one of the founders of Freemasonry. Nimrod himself was a Mason. Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. In the Bible, go read it, it's there, and it happened. And anybody trying to say it's a fallacy has never bumped into a Freemason that studied this, right? Go to the other people and find out from them. If you don't want to believe the Bible, believe what they say, right? But it existed, and it was built, interestingly enough, in the form of a spiral. Doesn't matter if it's going this way around or if it's going that way around. Some of them are even drawn in funny little square shapes like that, but it's always a spiral without the capstone missing. Can you see that? All of these have got the capstone missing, right? Because the Tower of Babel was not completed. Now, I want to take you back to the lecture that I did for you three or four nights ago when I showed you the Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Judaism, all roads leading to Zimbabwe, right? To Rome. Well, it's the same thing. I'll get to that just now. You remember I showed you the spiral there, right? And on top of the spiral was whom? Okay, this is a Mary. Who's on top? Thank you. All right? Stay with me. I know this sounds arbitrary, but I want you to be with me on this. You go to Lebanon, a Muslim country with a massive Catholic influence. Same thing, right? But this is specifically in a Muslim area of Lebanon as well. Mary, Hail Holy Queen. Do you remember I showed you that Helena Petrovna Blavatsky says that Isis, the goddess in Egypt, also became the, or was known as the Universal Mother, the Mother of Gods, the Queen of Heaven, the Virgin Mother. And it was Cyril, the Bishop of Alexandria, that changed Isis into Mary. And today we know Mary in the Roman Catholic system as the Holy Mary, the Mother of God, the Virgin of Virgins, the Queen of Heaven. It's exactly the same individual. She's just got a new name. It's an alias, right? I showed you all of this. And I told you that it was Bishop, the Cyril, the Bishop of Alexandria, that anthropomorphized. He made her physical. He made her human. Isis became human and became Mary. And that's why the people venerate Mary. It's actually when they put the candles on, they are venerating Isis without knowing it. Now, Blavatsky, the highest occult source, says, mankind causes the daily and hourly fall and sin of the celestial virgin, which thus becomes the mother of gods and devils at one and the same time. This is the good, evil, black, white, up, down, left, right. Let's go down here. Blavatsky. Lucifer is the terrestrial light, the Holy Ghost and Satan at one and the same time. You see, so by our sin, Mary becomes the mother of gods, the god of good and evil, black, white, up, down. So that's that Baphomet figure, the male form of the female goddess Isis, Baphomet. Now here you have the secret doctrine by this woman, Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, the founder of the Theosophical Society. She says, Lucifer represents life, thought, progress, civilization, and liberty, freedom, independence. Lucifer is the Logos, the serpent, and the savior. It is Satan who is the god of our planet, and the only god. Right? So what does she believe in Jesus Christ? No, of course not. At the highest occult sources, you'll understand that that's the case. And why does she say Lucifer represents life? Go back to the God of Eden. If you eat of that, you will surely die. Because this, the wages of sin is, right. The Lord said, you're going to surely die. You won't surely die. You'll become as, so he's the one that represents life. It's the God of the Bible that represents death. That's the first one. Thought, progress, civilization, freedom, liberty. You see, because God was this bad guy that kept the Adam and Eve from the wonderful tastes on that tree of good and knowledge of good and evil. He was the tyrant that took them away from this. It's Lucifer that's given us the freedom of the knowledge of good and evil. Does it make sense? So they turn the whole thing upside down. That's why the Bible says, The word became what? Right. Who's the word then? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Right? Jesus Christ. And the word Jesus became flesh. No. Lucifer is the Logos. The Greek word for word. Lucifer is the word. Not Jesus Christ. So there's a war going on. And that's why she's the one that receives the blessings. She's the one that was crucified. No, it's small, but I don't know if you can see it from there. She's the one that's crucified. Jesus is the one giving her the crown of thorns. Okay? That you start to make sense now. In the political arena, it gets even bigger. You go back to the spiral, you'll see Mary is the fulfillment of this spiral pyramid. She is the capstone. She is the fulfillment of this Tower of Babel, the new gate to God. Jesus is the gate to God, but Mary is the other gate to God. That's why she is the fulfillment of the Tower of Babel, the Babel, Babel, gate to God. So if I put them together, juxtaposition, it becomes clearer. You can see you got the spiral, you got the spiral, you got the capstone, you got the capstone. Does it start to make sense? Now, let me put this into more order. Where have you seen this structure before? On the $1 bill, right? Let me show you the $1 bill. Anuit Cuptus, Novus Ordo Seglorum, the new order of the ages, meaning the new world order. There are 13 levels, right? You got the all-seeing eye. There you got the capstone. The pyramids, I heard pyramids. The pyramids, the capstone's on the pyramid, right? It's not hanging in the air. I'm talking about specifically the one hanging in the air, the one which is going to come down and fulfill the structure. There you have it on the $1 bill. Just in case you are wondering where it is, there it is. I've got one if anybody wants to have a look at it. Now, we have to go always, if you want to understand the lies of Satan, you've got to go back to the truth of God. Because you can't come up with a lie unless you know the truth. You can only change, you can only take the truth and change it. I can't make a lie, I've got to take the truth and change it into a lie. So let's go and find out, what does the Bible say about this cornerstone? 1 Peter 2 verses 6 to 8 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, which is elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Now, a cornerstone, we obviously automatically think of a building. The cornerstone is the one that they lay when they start building a corner. But for some reason, in the parables, the Lord is explaining here that there was one stone that it was cut in a way that it didn't fit anywhere else in the building. So they threw it away, right? Psalms 118 verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." So there was a stone, it didn't fit anywhere. They refused it. And they said, right, let's build on, until they couldn't find a stone, and until they found that one, and that one became the only one. Mark 12:10, "And have ye not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." So Old Testament, New Testament, it says the same thing. What about Luke? "And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be what? And on whomsoever it shall fall will be ground to powder." Now, if I fall on something and I break, what shape does the thing I fall on have to be in order to snap me? It has to be somehow sharpish, right? "But if it falls on you, it will grind you to powder." What does that mean? What does the bottom surface have to be like? Can you see what he's saying here? Right? Jesus is the true capstone. He's God. He's the fulfillment. Right? Therefore, he can only take it, and they can make Satan the fulfillment. Isis, Lucifer, Mary, whatever you want to call it, the male, female, black, white, up, down, left, right, moon, sun, that rubbish. They have to take something that belongs to Christ and make it belong to Jesus, to Satan. Turn it around. So, last night I showed you the Baal Hadads inside the European Union. I want to go back to the European Union again. And I want to ask you, do you see how they've built the European Parliament? Can you see that it's built in the form of a spiral that's not finished? An unfinished spiral. It's been built as if it looks like it's a spiral, but it's not complete. Right? There's an image. There's an image. There's just one from their own website which shows, you can clearly see the Baal Hadad there now. Nicely, there's two of them both sides, right? But you can see it's like it's been built incomplete. Right? Here you have it there. Even inside, this building is like wobbling because it somehow is not complete. If I put them together, can you see that? Right? But that would be hearsay. It would be me putting this idea into your minds if it weren't for this poster. You see, this poster was put together in Europe. Europe many tongues, one voice. What was the Tower of Babel? It was many voices, one tongue. Right? Until God did. And then it was many voices, many tongues. Now they say, no. Many tongues, but we're coming together, one voice. And they published this Tower of Babel. Can you see it's a Tower of Babel? They published this picture with the cranes on it, showing that they're busy building the Tower of Babel. They've plastered the whole of Europe full of this. Right? Oh, this is it. I've just taken a photograph of it to show you. And interestingly enough, can you see the stars are in the form of the goat's head? Right? It's got the horns. Let's count. There's one missing behind there. So that's one. For the video, I'll put it there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Question. Who had 12 things around him? 12 around one. Yes, Jesus' disciples. There were what? 12 disciples around Jesus Christ. This is 12 plus 1 is how many? 13. And who's the head of the capstone? Well, in this form. It's Satan, it's Mary. So you have the 12 around the 13th. This is 6 and 7 coming together. This is occultism of the highest order. You know that when, I can't remember if it was Mitterrand or whoever was in charge of France at the time, the head of France said, when they published this post and put it all over Europe, he said, on TV, we are rebuilding the Tower of Babel, and this time we will succeed. Right, so just because you don't know about it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. They're busy with this. That's why Revelation 17 verse 3 is quite clear. It says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. A woman riding a beast. Now you go to the European coin system, you go to the Greek euro, and what do you have here? The woman riding the beast. Do these people know what they're doing? Yes, of course they know what they're doing. At the highest levels they do. Even Der Spiegel, which is it's the Time magazine of Germany. Time magazine in German, right? Der Spiegel ran this image, this beautiful woman riding this beast. The woman, this church, this system, which you study in Revelation. Riding the beast, which is a nation or a kingdom, right? A king or a kingdom. They know exactly what they're doing. All you have to do, just how many levels do you want to go down? Let me take you even further. You go and have a look at the new European identity card. If any one of you have it, take it out and have a look at it. You'll see it looks like that. Landeshaupt, der Oberbürgermeister, the mayor, etc., etc. And your names, you can see we've taken it out for clearance purposes. Now you turn it, remember, occultism turns everything upside down. So let's turn it upside down as well, and I'll make it clearer. What do you see? It's not rocket science, people. Can you see the Baal Hadad, right, with a goat's head inside? And that's why Chancellor Kohl and Chancellor Schröder, when they meet, they give a Masonic handshake, right? Giving a nice, clear Masonic handshake there to tell the people that are in the know, these people are part of the system. The Duke of Kent came to South Africa in 1997 to do something. This is in Pinelands in Cape Town, showing there that they give the Masonic handshake. The South African business people are part of the same network as in Europe. We're not some outside post that isn't affected by this. We had a massive world war take place in late 30s, early 40s. And that was a Hegelian system, which is not in this lecture, but it is in another lecture, where they take thesis and antithesis to get something like synthesis, right? Now, the synthesis, one of the elements of the synthesis that they took out of the thesis antithesis of the New World, of the Second World War, was what's known as the preliminary draft of a world constitution. A world constitution, not the South African constitution, not the German constitution, not the American constitution. That means that there must be a world government. Now this was the first draft, which was already issued in 1948. Senator Glenn Taylor brought it in 1950. It says, listen, the age of the nations must end. The governments of the nations have decided to order their separate sovereignties into one government to which they will surrender their arms. By 1948, all the countries in the world had already acknowledged that there will be a world government. So it's not a conspiracy, it's fact. There will be a world government. They now just have to figure out how are we going to get from here to there. Well, to get from Durban or Pietermaritzburg to Johannesburg, I might need a car or a bus or a bicycle or something. But all we have to do is get the mechanisms to get this to work. So what's the easiest way to get world separation to world unity? You start amalgamating them in little sections, like, right? You get the, maybe America to unify and Africa to unify and the Middle East to unify and the Far East to unify, maybe the Europe to unify. What are those called today? Well, let's have a look at this. Have you heard about the European Union? Right? What about the African Union? And the Pacific Union? These are the unions that are coming together. Today, you've even got the North American Community, NAFTA, right? And they're starting to bring in the new Amero. They're starting to look to bring in, you got the Euro in Europe, you've got the Amero coming in America. One currency for the whole of the United States. Did you hear about a month ago that because of the problems in Zimbabwe, they now need a human rights court for Africa? Part of the African Union, they want a human rights court and they want to get rid of the borders because of the xenophobia that's going on. Thesis, antithesis. We have to get rid of borders so that we can police this better, right? And now, but this is a problem because you got Zimbabwe dollars, I've got rands. So let's think of an African currency. Have you heard about the SADC currency that's coming in? Right? Does this start to make sense now, what they're doing? They make the European coin system, or called the Euro, the what's it called? Currency. You got American calling the Amero currency. You got Africa, the SADC starting down here with the SADC currency. And so it's going where they're segmenting it into sections and then eventually pulling it in together under what's called world government. Now, the world government is planning and already has a world bank. We know it, right? There is a world bank. We have a world military. There's a world justice system already, of which the human rights element is what pulls people into this justice system. And there'll be a single currency. That's why we have a European Union, an American Union, a Pacific Union, an African Union, all of these coming together under nation states and regions, of which they're going to enforce strict human controls, biometrics, microchips, etc., etc., etc. Now, that stuff is coming, right? You've all got emails and you've all seen these things coming down the line, I'm sure. You've read it about in the newspapers, on TV. Please don't get confused between the mark of the beast and the mark of the beast. These people are trying to tell you that the mark of the beast is a microchip or a barcode or this or that or that. Come tomorrow to find out what the mark of the beast is, right? If you think it's that, well then, that's fine. Don't come back, then you don't need tomorrow's nice lecture, right? But if you're wondering to make sure that we're 100% sure what the mark of the beast is, come back to tomorrow night's lecture. Because the reason this whole world is being centralized into one governance state is to get it under the power of Lucifer and not under the power of Jesus Christ. That's why Keith Turnier says in 1995 that the wall of separation between church and state that was erected by secular humanists and other enemies of religious freedom has to come down. Those opposing our views are the new fascists. There has to come back to a point like they did in Rome before the people fled to America, where the religious power and the secular power is one entity again. And if you don't want religion and politics to come into one place, then they are calling you a fascist, right? That's why Philip Jessop, who's a Council of Foreign Relations member, and he's one of the justices of the World Court. I mean, that's big, that's serious, that's very heavy. I agree that national sovereignty is the root of the evil. The fact that you think that you're a South African and you think that you're a Zimbabwean, has that caused evil in the last 3 months in our country? That you're a South African and you're a Zambian and you're a South African and you're a Congolese, does that cause evil? Yes or no? Right, so what do we have to do? Get rid of the borders, then we're one big happy family. Does that make sense? That's why the xenophobia thing is just out of the blue, just popped up, and nobody knows where it starts, how it starts. And it happens in Alexandria in Gauteng, and boom, up it comes in the middle of the Northwest Province, and boom, out it comes in KwaZulu-Natal. And did you hear a while ago that they said there's a third force? Did you hear that? Well, now you know who the third force is. Let's go to the United Nations, right? This democratic system that has been put in as a form of security for us to protect us against evil. Well, let's find out from Des Griffin what happened and why did the UN start? Question. The USSR, what country was that? Russia. Were they a democratic place? What were they? The United Nations. Are they, if you think about the United Nations, from what you know and how they're protecting the world, etc., do you think they would be communistically focused or democratically focused? Democratically, right? Well, let's find out. Did you know that the constitution of the USSR is almost identical to the constitution of the United Nations? The communistic constitution of the USSR is the same as the one of the United Nations? Listen to this. Trygve Lie, who's the first official UN Secretary General, that's right when it started, was a high-ranking member of Norway's Social Democratic Labour Party, which was an offshoot of the Third Communist International. The first leader was a communist. Dag Hammarskjöld, who was the second Secretary General, was a Swedish socialist who had openly pushed communist policies. So the first leader was a communist, the second leader was a communist, and Utant, the third leader, was a Marxist. Is there a problem? Well, let's find out. Interestingly enough, the United Nations has got what's called a meditation room or a prayer room. And this prayer room is laid out in the form of a, what's it called? I'll get to it now. What is the form of a pyramid? Come on, mathematicians, you algebra, geometric people. Without the capstone. No, without the capstone. Parabola or something like that, isn't it? Anyway, it'll come to me now. This room, can you see it in the form of a triangle? The walls are coming together. And then at the back, it's basically this room is built in the form of a pyramid without the capstone. Now, if I'm lying on the floor of a pyramid, right, and I'm looking up, that's the image I would have. Coming up, and then I would have the capstone on top. Who was the capstone, remind me? In the world, who's the capstone? Satan. So if I'm standing in this room and I'm looking towards the wall, I might have the same image if I understand it correctly. The meditation room is shaped as a pyramid without the capstone. Inside, the room is dimly lit, but coming out of the ceiling is a narrow but concentrated pinpoint beam of light which radiates down to a bleak stone altar. You see it over there? There's the pinpoint beam of light, and it radiates down onto an altar. Where in South Africa do we have a hole in a roof with a pinpoint beam that comes down onto an altar? Voortrekker Monument, right? Do yourselves a favor, go up and climb to the top of the monument and look down and have a look at that floor. It is one enormous sun symbol, right? Very interesting background, not for tonight's lecture. On the wall, straight ahead or behind that altar, is a breathtaking modernistic mural that is dynamically endowed with occult symbolism, containing 27 triangles in various configurations, a mixture of black and white and colored background with a snake-like vertical line. At the center is the all-seeing eye which grips millions of annual visitors with its stark, beckoning image of suspicion and omnipresence. Now, I thought the United Nations was supposed to be a political or secular organization. What have they got a meditation room for? Well, if you understand what the real aspect is, I gave you just now that the example where they say we have to come to the point where you have religion and politics under one leader. There's a mighty movement towards what's called the United Nations World Religions. I showed you four nights ago, I showed you that there's already the World Parliament of Religions, and they had that big sun symbol. Do you remember that? Right? Here you have it. The United Nations Faithful Eye Global Religion. In the name of world peace. It's always in the name of world peace, not in the name of Jesus Christ. And let's study the Word. Let's get that behind us, and let's look at world peace. The United Nations appears to have embraced a sort of religious universalism that views all religions as equals and is seeking to ban proselytizing, which means if I dare to say that Christianity is somehow different, you're in trouble. Because all religions, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or Christianity or whatever, they're all the same thing. No, they're not. If you weren't here for the lectures, please get the DVDs, right? Whether it's these ones that we've recorded live or the ones that are outside at the back. Please get the DVDs because there's a big problem. There's only one God and there's only one Savior. And we can prove it scientifically, by the way, that Jesus is God. Now, they have to take Jesus from being the only one and put him on a level with Allah and Buddha and Shiva and Vishnu and Krishna and Sokogai and Jain and Lucifer and all Maitreya and the universe. All of them are now, you can choose which one you want to go through, the snake god or the whatever. And we just have to look in our own country to see that that's exactly the case. Some people look on the insider circles, don't understand what the role of Madiba is. Right? Well, he's got multiple roles, and I'm not going to be able to go into all of them. But what do you have to be, I asked you the other night, what do you have to be to get the Catholic Eucharist? You have to be a what? A Catholic. Well, that was until he got married, of course, because he was also a Hindu. Can you see it there? Right? Oh, and that's his Methodist pastor. So he's a Catholic, Hindu, Methodist, Jew. What happened when Nelson Mandela got married to Graça Machel is he had multiple wedding ceremonies to show that it's all one God. And he's the father of the nation, and leading us into the belief that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Catholic or a Protestant or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a whatever, it makes no difference. He's one of the key roles is to get us to drop down our defenses and say, let's just all love one another, right? But it's not the love of Christ. There's a difference between agape and phileo, two very important Greek words in the Bible. Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Go study that, but study the two Greek words and you'll see a fantastic picture. This is not agape love, the love of Christ. This is phileo love, the love of colleague and friend, right? There you have him with his bindi or the dot of the Hindus. So he's a Methodist, Catholic, Hindu, Jew, showing us that it makes no difference today that you can be of any religion. So who is Teilhard de Chardin? Teilhard de Chardin is a Jesuit priest. He's a Jesuit. He's a French Jesuit priest. Not only that, he's a eugenicist. He's a Marxist. He's a pantheist, meaning that God is in you. God is in me. God is in the chair. God is in the water. God is in the light. God is in the tree. God is in the clouds. God is in... we are God. You are God. I am God. We are all God. That's pantheism in a very short form. He was also an evolutionist who was heavily involved in the 1912 forgery of the Piltdown Man. Right, where they're trying to prove there's a missing link when there isn't one because they're not linked, they're created. He's also a humanist, and listen carefully, he's a proponent of a one-world government. He's also known as the father of the New Age. These are the most brilliant minds in the world. You think high IQ is going to get you somewhere? It will if you want to become part of this network. Dave Hunt explains that this guy, this Teilhard de Chardin, he dreamed of humanity merging into God, and each one of us realizing our own godhood at the Omega point. This belief has inspired many of today's New Age leaders. We have to meditate so that we can get more karma. Each time you come back as a reincarnated being, your karma increases, and you are basically evolving into the Godhead. Does it make sense? That's where the New Age movement gets its theology from, or its ideologies from. This idea of doesn't the Bible say somewhere somebody said, you won't die, you'll become as gods? Who said that? That is a snake language, or is this biblical Christ language? That's snake language. Robert Mueller. Who was Robert Mueller? Anybody want to take a guess here? No. Robert Mueller is the Undersecretary General of the United Nations, previous Undersecretary General in 1985. Good guess, though. Any Tyle Hardian, anyone that follows this idea of reaching the Omega point and evolving into the Godhead or Godhood, becoming part of God, any Tyle Hardian will recognize the spiritual transcendence which he announced so emphatically as the next step in our evolution. Right? Think about it. They tell us we've evolved. We've evolved from the rocks and the apes and the plasmatic, biotic liquid and whatever that was on the earth. So we were nothing because nothing exploded and then it created everything. Right? The Big Bang was, everything was in so small it was nothing. Nothing exploded and created everything. I still can't figure that out. But when it exploded, there was this little planet which became Earth. And this, it became, anyway, long story short, the bacteria came to life and through various methods, bang, we become human beings. Now, on this process, you've got various offshoots. You've got bananas and you've got cheetahs and you've got giraffes and you've got apes and you've got humans. All basically offshoots of the same original plasmatic bacteria. Now, you get to the point where you've got this human being that comes out, this magnificence. Who's closer to God than us in the creative process? Who's between us and God? Yes, but at the level on creation, on earth, right? Who is closer to God than the human beings? Yes? Okay, maybe I'm not making my point here. Let's look at the lions and the giraffe and the monkey and the banana. Do they have more godliness in them and understanding of the spiritual plan of salvation than the human beings? Right, so who is closer to God in their understanding? Humans. There is nothing between us. So the next step in our evolution would be what? To become God. That's the next kick that has to take place. That's what's called the age of Aquarius, the new age of enlightenment, the new age that the whole world is trying to click into to become God. That's where this whole idea is going. Now, listen to this. Teilhard says, it is a law of the universe that in all things there is a prior existence. That's a lie. Before every form, there is a prior but lesser evolved form. That's a lie. Each one of us is evolving towards the Godhead. That's a lie. I believe that the Messiah whom we await, who we all without any doubt await, is the universal Christ. That is to say, Christ of creation. You see, but the problem today is that Christianity believes in something called theistic evolution, where they try to marry this rubbish, this ablution block of belief system with the truth found in the biblical verses. And we try and marry the two and we make the creation of God happen over a long period of time. If you don't know why this is a lie, I have a DVD at the back entitled Sun, S-O-N, versus Sun, S-U-N, the evolution debate. Get it? It might make some sense why this is a lie. There is no marriage between creation and evolution. That is satanic, just that thinking. That's the combination of 6 and 7, right? It's just all. Right, so the whole idea of evolution comes from those guys. They made it up, right? So don't think that because you're studying it in university, it is truth. It is not truth, it is a lie. Now listen, here you have it, just for your information, sir. Robert Mueller, the former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations. This man, head of the United Nations, says, decide to open yourself to God, to the universe, to all your brethren. And so I thought this man's supposed to lead us into a world democracy. He says, open yourself to God, to the universe, to all your brethren and sisters, to your inner self, to the potential of the human race, to the infinity of your inner self, and you will become the universe. You will become infinity, and you will be at long last your real, divine, stupendous self. Okay, does that sound like snake language or Christ language? That's snake language, thank you. Robert Mueller, he's the one that founded the World Core Curriculum. Did you notice that our schools changed their curriculum 2-3 years ago? It's now called Outcomes-Based Education, and it was the curriculum 2000. You remember that? Curriculum 2005. That comes from the United Nations. It was written and set up in his organization called the World Core Curriculum. You can go and do the research on the internet. What is this about? Well, the underlying philosophy, the underlying foundational philosophy upon which the Robert Mueller School is based inside the United Nations, the one that gives out the curriculums around the world, the underlying philosophy will be found in the teachings of a woman by the name of Alice A. Bailey. If you want to find out what's going on in the curriculums around the world, then you go and read the books of Alice A. Bailey. I don't suggest you do because I'll tell you what they're about. The school, Robert Mueller's school, is now certified as a United Nations Associated School providing education for international cooperation and peace. They're the ones that define the curriculum, which then come into the governments worldwide, and we feed into the sausage machine of our schools. Who was Alice A. Bailey? Well, Alice A. Bailey was a high priestess and a prophetess of the New Age movement. She received messages from the Tibetan, she calls him a spirit guide. He's actually a fallen angel, a demon. Dwal Kul, right? That was his name, Dwal Kul. So this New Age woman received her messages from a demon, and she wrote them into her books. There are her 24 books of what's called the esoteric philosophy of Alice A. Bailey. Esoteric is the inner group, remember? Exoteric is the outer group. Now, she had a company, and her company was called Lucifer Publishing. It was called, just in case you didn't hear it, Lucifer Publishing. And then she got into trouble with that because people didn't want to use it, right? So she said, let me change it to Lucis Trust. And the people said, thank goodness, now we can use it, right? Destiny of Nations, that's one of her books. How the nations are going to come together. So this woman, who's an occultist, she's a New Ager, she gets her messages from Satan. She wrote these books. Did you know that Lucis Trust is the one that prints out all the pamphlets, all the documentation at the United Nations? Is anyone here that works in the United Nations? I had one lady the other day that worked in the United Nations. She can bring you a pamphlet to show you. It says at the bottom, Lucis Trust. The United Nations documentation is still printed by the United Nations, by the Lucis Trust. So Alice A. Bailey, let's read in her own books, because she has to tell us what she believes. I can't tell you. She must tell us. Discipleship in this new age, the age where we're going to click into godhood. Listen to what she says. I dedicate myself anew to the service of the coming one. There's one that's going to come back and fetch us, and will do all I can to prepare men's minds and hearts for that event. I have no other life intention. Well, that sounds great, because Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. Yes or no? Right. Except that there's also in the new age a coming one, the universal Christ, the Christ. And his name is Jesus Christ, but he's not Jesus Christ. Inside the new age, there is a teaching, and it's a belief, and it's valid, that the Christ, who we believe is Jesus Christ, when they use the words, the dumb people will believe that it's Jesus Christ. But it's actually Satan coming in the form of Christ. Doesn't the Bible say Satan comes as an angel of light? Right. So she's preparing for the coming of Satan on this earth. I have no other life intention. She says, first of all, when Satan comes to take control of this earth, he will come to a world which is essentially one world. So we have to get the whole world into a one world government. And that's why she is now the founding, well, not the founding member, but she prints all the documents. The beliefs that they have in the United Nations comes from her books. They take her books and Blavatsky that says Lucifer is the Logos, the serpent, the savior. It is he who rules the world. Those are the foundational books of the United Nations. And you can just go back to the Hittite area again. Do you remember this? I showed you what is it called? Baal? Right. And you have the wreath of Apollo around the sun god, right? Which is today the symbol of world peace. Robert Mueller, he says, and let's read this slowly and carefully, no human force will ever be able to destroy the United Nations. Okay, why? For the United Nations is not a mere building or a mere idea. It is not a man-made creation. Oh, okay. Well, if it's not man-made, what's the other option? It has to be God-made. It's either this God or it's that God. There's only two options. Do you think Jesus Christ made something like this? No. So if it's not man-made, it must be made by Satan. The United Nations is the vision light of the absolute supreme. which is slowly, steadily, and unerringly illuminating the ignorance of the night of our human life. It was Lucifer, he illuminated the ignorance of Adam and Eve because he gave us the knowledge of good and evil. So now the United Nations is illuminating the ignorance. Does it make sense? Same thing. Listen carefully here. At his, Satan's choice hour, the absolute supreme will ring in his own victory bell here on earth through the loving and serving heart of the United Nations. You see, there's a war on. And it's a war between Christ and Satan. Right? And he's lying to his own people. He says, I'm going to win the war. And that's why he doesn't want us to read the Bible, because the Bible says he ain't going to win the war. Jesus wins the war. But he says, I'm going to ring my own victory bell. And I'll ring my victory bell through the organization of the United Nations. That's why I built it. That's why I put it together. It's there for me to have my one world government. The Lord's also got a one world government, but it's the new Jerusalem. It's the new earth, the new world, right? And he says, no, no, no. We're going to kick Christ out of the skies when he comes back. What do you think the people are doing up in the satellites all the time? Why do we have satellites around the world? Right? To help us with our GPS? Why do you have to be a 33-degree Freemason to be in control of the space stations? Because they're going to try and shoot Christ out of the sky when he returns. Right? I'm serious. They don't realize that Christ sneezes and the earth disappears. Right? Because they don't know who they're playing with here. But it's the idea here is that it'll be Satan that wins this war. They'll block him from coming, and he will ring his little stupid victory bell through the United Nations. Robert Mueller, former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations, says, we must move as quickly as possible to a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world leader. Bang, 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 there you have it. Now, if I told you this at the beginning of the lecture, it wouldn't have made sense. You see why I have to take you on a long route round to give you the information. Now, all of a sudden, it all sinks together. So let me show you how this all works now. People that are Christians now, but were Satanists, as our sister Estelle here in the audience somewhere, recognized President Clinton's signal at his inauguration as a sign of Satan. That seems fairly cut and dried, and it is. Clinton communicated what he wanted to the people to whom he wanted to communicate. The whole affair with him flashing the satanic hand signal only took a couple of seconds. You want to see it? There you have it. Now, once again, if I'd showed you this picture 3 nights ago, it wouldn't have made any sense. But if you understand that once you become president, you don't make any decisions, etc., 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 of course. So, my question to you, do these people know what they're doing, yes or no? Yes, they know. Stretch your legs for 10 seconds and try and touch the ceiling. Do you find this interesting? Right. That's why it's important to get yourselves a set of DVDs and share it with your friends. There's no copyright on the DVDs. Copy them and spread them, right? Look at Bush's power grab. This is Mail and Guardian. I'm not making this up. This is quotable, black and white. Go and read it yourself. 23rd to the 29th of June, 2006. Over the past 5 years, President George W. Bush has quietly claimed the authority to disobey more than 750 laws that have been enacted by Congress since he took office. You know that? The last couple of years, he somehow found ways to ignore 750 laws. And he can ignore that now because there's so much power in the Oval Office that he can sign away on his own because he's ignoring those. He doesn't have to listen to them anymore. Remarkably, this systematic reach for power has occurred not in secret, but in public. Go to the White House website and the evidence is there in black and white. Take, for example, the renewal of the USA Patriot Act in March 9th. In the signing statement, he states that he does not feel bound. Listen carefully. The President of America does not feel bound to report to Congress. And he would withhold information, the disclosure of which could impair foreign relations or national security or the deliberate process of the executive or the performance of the executive's constitutional duties. 750 laws that he no longer has to listen to, and he will now withhold information if he thinks that telling the Congress might somehow influence the roles of what they're busy doing. So even the president does no longer have to answer to, what's it called? The Senate. So what's it called? Congress. He doesn't have to answer to Congress anymore on many, many. Can you imagine 750 laws? Wow, that's a whole bunch of safety in there. Listen carefully. This is brilliant. Bush signed the overwhelming supported congressional bill last year outlawing the torture of detainees. Did you hear about that? Yay, praise the Lord. No more torture. That's what it says. On the face of it, this new law was explicit, strengthening what Bush described as values that we hold dear. Yes, no more torture. But the signing statement on December 30 carefully undermines that claim. It asserted that the executive branch, that's the president, shall construe the law in a manner consistent with the constitutional authority of the president. They can change it as they need to, as the commander in chief. In other words, circumstances might arise in which torture might still be authorized. Now, today, what is the reason for using torture? Who do they torture today? The enemy. Who's the enemy? I heard it. Terrorists. Right? They are the danger of society. Right? So what we'll have to do at the end of this lecture is just have a look what the new definition is of terrorism. Yes? I think that's pretty fair. So we'll have to... So torture has been outlawed for the cattle, for the dumb people like you and me. But for the inner initiate, they still have the ability, because they can undermine it and they can change it and they can still authorize torture, but it'll be specifically if you are recognized as a terrorist. The same happened in our own country. Not many people realize this, but power has already been pulled from society to state, from the provinces to Pretoria and Lituli House, from the legislature to the executive. Within national government, it has gravitated from the cabinet to the presidency. The power in this office is now open to abuse. Have you heard of the Expropriation Act? Right, where they're now able to, well, they basically passed it already, but they want to be able to take your property away from you if it's in the benefit of the greater society. Right, that comes from the ability to enact and enforce laws without having to ask people if this is the case. Did you hear about 6 months ago or so, I can't remember the exact timing, the COSATU had made a big hoo-ha. They said that the office of the presidency is now open to abuse because it was a type of dictatorship. Did you hear that word in the news? Right, that was quite common knowledge, but it was shut down very quickly. For 1 or 2 days, it was all over the news and squashed. And that's because people that check out who's controlling what understand that the president can pretty much sign in anything that he wants to. Thabo Mbeki said in 2006 that I think that there is a general decline in my graph. At the best level, I was described as being intolerant. Then a bit later as a dictator. A bit more recently, I'm now told I'm a totalitarian. And if I follow the advice of my ANC comrades, I'm bound to reach the point where I'm called a fascist. Can you see there's a movement? There's a change. Something's going on. Now, who wrote Morals and Dogma? Can you remember? Albert Pike. And he was the head, chief, top head, big boss, pontiff, big man, mason of the world. The boss mason of the world. If you want to find out what's going on in Freemasonry, you read Morals and Dogma. That's that secret book that you only get when you're a 33-degree Freemason. Now, let's find out what he says about the Templars. And you remember that the Templars are at the second from the top level of the Scottish Rite Shrine of Freemasonry. Morals and Dogma, Albert Pike says, the Templars, like all other secret orders and associations, has how many doctrines? Two doctrines. One which is concealed and reserved for the masters, which is called what? Johannism. And the other one which is public, which is called what? Roman Catholicism. Now, Johannism do they keep the satanic one inside, or do they give it to the people? So the inside one is the secret one, and it's satanic. So inside a satanic network is called Johannism. The outsider one to keep the people dumb is called Roman Catholicism. That's where they get it from. Right. Now, have you noticed all the good organizations like St. John's Ambulance? And you got John Hopkins University, and you got St. John this and St. John that. Does it make sense? Do you know these places? You see, Johannism is covered up by the word St. John, because St. John, there's so much good being done through the name of John. That trying to finger point any evil on this is almost impossible, because there's so much philanthropic effort being put onto this office of St. John. Unless you understand it, it won't make any sense. May 10th, 2007, Thabo Mbeki is made a knight of St. John. Right? This, interestingly enough, was held in the Catholic Cathedral in Cape Town. There you have him. They even sent out the Duke of Gloucester, who's an occultist of the highest level. And there you have the Catholic regalia as it is laid out in any Catholic church. Now, we just have to look at our own coat of arms and understand that there's certain things that happen there. Do you remember Ordo Ab Kao, the slogan of the Freemasons, right? Ordo Ab Kao, do you remember when we went into St. Paul's Cathedral up on the top there? There was a symbol of the phoenix rising from the ashes. Right, that is, as you can see, the symbol of our democracy. This is the phoenix, which is rising out of the ashes. Thesis, antithesis, blacks, whites, democracy. Right? So the symbol that we have is the phoenix rising. But it's got two levels, right? It's also got the sub-level here, which is the sun god Ra. But that's difficult to understand. Which eye did Jesus have, which was working in the movie? The left eye. Which eye was on the $1 bill? The left eye. Which eye did Bono show us? Left eye, left eye, left eye. That's why our eagle has got the left eye. And it's the left eye of the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the left eye of the sun god Mitra that's got the 7 sun rays. Right? Mitraism. This is sun worship. Right? Inside the politics. And this is the democracy. This is the phoenix, the Masonic phoenix rising out of the ashes that were caused in our country. Plus you've got the Masonic pyramid in the middle, and the capstone is in place. Right, this is the final things that are taking place within the world government, of which South Africa is the proponent, the leading. Our role will be, I believe, to roll out the human rights element. How often do you hear God's law, God's law, God's law, or do you hear human rights, human rights? Hey, right. So how dare you tell me what it says in the Bible about homosexuality? Right, Allah doesn't say anything, or this one doesn't say. Who are you? I'm just saying, just read it. Because now today human rights says I'm not allowed to say that anymore. Right? So what do I do? Can you see we're coming to an impasse where we will no longer be able to speak about God's law because we've got human rights? They don't match. They don't meet. Don't you dare tell me that your God is somehow real God and my God isn't. You're influencing my human rights. So there's a big problem with human rights. Now our South African government is the leading, I mean, we got the leading world's leading constitution. By the way, there were 4 horns on the altar in the temple, and there's 4 tusks or 4 horns. There's various symbols in this which are quite interesting. You go to info.gov.za. This is from the government's own website. If you're a real good boy or good girl, you do something magnificent, they'll call you in and they'll give you the order of Oliver Tambo or the order of the Baobab or the order of this or the... That's one of those little badges that you wear to say that you've got a naughty badge, you did well, right? For some or other reason. Well, here you have the Order of Oliver Tambo, right? This is from the website of our own country, right? What do you see in the middle? Can you see the bent arm swastika? This is the spinning sun symbol. This is sun worship. And it's within the eye. Yes or no? I've just turned it on its side that you can see the eye. I'm quoting from the website. This is the Majola. The watchful eye, with the hooks at both the top and the bottom, is inspired by the universal yin-yang, the good and evil, black, white, up, down, left, right, that speak of the meeting point for the diverse spiritual energies. Ooh, we got some serious occultism going on here. Let's look at the other orders. What are the other orders that we can see? Well, this one's called Ikamanga. And I'm quoting from the website. It says, the rays of the sun, which denotes power, glory, and illumination. Right? This is insider language. And when you get this eye of Majola, you even get it on a stick, which has got the serpent around it. In case you weren't sure, this is just to make sure that you know. So do we have challenges in our country? Yes or no? Yes, of course we have challenges in our country. Please pray for home base that people can get this message. Our country is a perfect example of what's called Hegelianism. I've repeated it over and over and over and over and over. Thesis, antithesis, democracy, right? It comes from Hegel. You can go and study what his philosophies were. You can see he was a very happy man and radiates the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Gary H. Carr is an interesting man. He wrote a fascinating book entitled En Route to Global Occupation, right? And in this book, he explains that the world is already split up into 10 sections, right? Obviously, America is the first one, and that's why they want to put their Mero in there, because it includes Mexico and all these other areas. 1 and 2. Isn't that interesting? The Bible warns that there's 2 beasts, 2 kingdoms, 2 nations that we must watch at the end of time. Don't watch Israel. Don't watch South Africa. Don't watch Australia. Don't watch the Middle East, the Far East, wherever. 2 powers, Rome and America. Interestingly enough, these 2 have been numbered, number 1 and number 2. But have a look down into Africa. Can you see that the whole of Africa is basically 8? And then down here, we've got South Africa and Namibia. And then who's that in the middle there? Zimbabwe, right? The line runs between Zimbabwe and South Africa. So what this means is, let's lift up the economy of one country and let's pull down the economy of another country, so we can create the black-white situation to be able to rub these together to create this African union. So if we just look into the Bible, it says, be careful, because the world will be cut into 10 sections. The 10 horns you saw were 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authorities as kings, authority as kings along with the beast. They have 1 purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, who's the beast? No, that's the dragon. In the seat of the dragon, the papacy. Do you remember we did that the very first night? The Antichrist beast, right? The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who waiting with their hands open like somebody at a robot. They have not yet received a kingdom. Okay? But who for 1 hour will receive, thank you. Right? They will receive authority as kings. Somebody's going to make them a king along with a beast. Who's giving them their power? Come reign with me. I tell you, I'll give you Zimbabwe. I'll give you Africa. I'll give you this. Who's giving them? It's the beast, right? So what the Bible's saying here is the beast will give these people power, these 10 kings. And these 10 kings, these 10 sections of the world have 1 purpose, and will give their power and authority over to the Roman Catholic Church. The beast. So what we're seeing in the world is just a fulfillment of prophecy. It's an absolute fulfillment of prophecy. By the way, I'm going to get to Mugabe quickly, right? I see that slide hasn't come up. So I just want to tell you, the other day I was in Zimbabwe. Can you imagine the risk of that? I did these lectures in Zimbabwe, right? And I got, while I was in Zimbabwe, I showed them that Zimbabwe was educated. CNN explains that Mugabe was educated as a Jesuit. So Mugabe is a Jesuit. But I thought, that's just my research. I've got to make sure. And I said it. And they said, yeah, we know. The audience said, in Zimbabwe, he's been on TV a number of times. And he said, I'm a Jesuit. I will die a Jesuit. Right, so I see somebody nodding, so there's obviously people that agree. So his role, he's doing a very effective job. He's doing a good job. So what you see next door is planned. It's called Hegelianism. And here I see an interesting article. This young person came to me tonight and gave me this. A tragic prophecy. Late Zimbabwean leader Joshua Nkomo warned 25 years ago that Robert Mugabe would destroy the democracy for which Zimbabweans had fought so hard against the oppressive government of Ian Smith. 25 years ago, they knew that he was going to do what he was going to do. Does it make sense why our president hasn't said anything? Because he's doing such a good job. Why stop him? By the way, for those of you that are interested, I think I did the sun worship lecture about the third night. What's that? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And that night or the next night in, what is this? This is, yeah, Sunday Times. There you have it. A big picture where, and I'll read it to you. Let's druid. People dance at Stonehenge in southern England on Friday in anticipation of the mystical moment yesterday when the sun rose over the stones for the summer solstice, the longest day of the year, etc., etc. So there's just proof that it's in your newspapers. And this is like a little hint to say, you know, if you were concerned about what's going on next door, just understand that he is a Jesuit and he's doing a very good job. Okay, so what about this New World Order? This is the conspiracy. It's not a conspiracy. I'm not saying it. Let's find out if George Bush wants a New World Order. Please, Mr. George Bush, will you tell us?
President George Bush has talked time and time again about the New World Order. And this is the best chance to begin to establish the New World Order. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order. Out of these troubled times, our fifth objective, a new world order, can emerge. Now we can see a new world coming into view. A world in which there is the very real prospect of a new world order.
So is it me just making it up? No. What about Bill Clinton? Let's hear what he has to say.
There is no longer a clear division between what is foreign and what is domestic. The world economy, the world environment, the world AIDS crisis, the world arms race, they affect us all. Today, as an old order passes, the new world is more free but less stable. Communism's collapse has called forth old animosities and new dangers. Clearly, America must continue to lead the world we did so much to make. While America rebuilds at home, we will not shrink from the challenges nor fail to seize the opportunities of this new world.
New World Order, New World Order. When Gordon Brown came into power, one of the first things he said is Brown wants a New World Order. Not only that, Putin, he's looking for Russia's New World Order. The Pope called for a New World Order. So is it conspiracy or is it maybe just fact? Why? Not only did he call for a new world order, but he said this new international order must be based on the goals of the United Nations. Now, what were the goals of the United Nations that I told you about? Well, I didn't tell you. Robert Mueller told you. I just read it, right? It's to bring in the satanic kingdom on earth. Behold, a pale horse says, the secret societies were planning as far back as 1917 to invent an artificial threat. In order to bring humanity together in a one world government, which they call a new world order. So since 1917, they've been coming up with ideas to create artificial threats. David Rockefeller says, for more than a century, ideological extremists at either end of the political spectrum have seized upon well publicized incidents, such as my encounter with Castro, to attack the Rockefeller family for the inordinate influence they claim we wield over the American political and economic institutions. Some even believe we are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure, a one world, if you will. Well, if that's the charge, I stand guilty and I'm proud of it. Okay, so they know what they're doing. And they're doing it in front of us. And then he said in 1994, we have a present window. And this present window of opportunity during which a truly peaceful, independent world order might be built will not be open too long. We are in 1994 on the verge of a global transformation. All we need now is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the New World Order. So let's think about this. What crisis can we make up? Adolf Hitler said, terrorism is the best political weapon, for nothing drives people harder than a fear of sudden death. Now, that was said a while ago, and then in the year 2000, Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld, they penned out a document called the Project for a New American Century. This is it. Do you want to go there? It says newamericancentury.org. You can go and check it out. There it is. It's the whole world. They want to do this and they want to do that. Global issues, etc. Let's go back. In 2000, they penned out a document called the Project for a New American Century, which was the blueprint that they would follow when they won the presidency a few months later, among the other things. This document states the following. Our plans, written in 2000, our plans will take a long time to accomplish, absent from some catastrophic event, such as a new Pearl Harbor. Do you know what happened with Pearl Harbor? I think that, I can't remember if it's 50 or 60 years, but in America, anything that's secret, the documentation that's secret, has to be kept secret for 50 or 60 years. And after that, it gets released into the public. So a couple of years ago, the public got access to the documentation of just before the Second World War. And there was a war going on, right, between England and Germany, and America was just an innocent bystander. They didn't really want to get involved in the war. Until something happened. And they were blown up into smithereens, right, in Pearl Harbor. And then America said, oh, we'll have to respond. See, the problem is that the documentation today explains that the American leaders knew long before that attack was going to take place. They knew it was going to take place. They knew when it was going to take place, and they put more soldiers there that they could all get blown up so that America has a reason to go back, to go into the war. What he's saying here in actual fact is our plans, whatever that might be, will take a long time without some sort of catastrophic event like a new Pearl Harbor, which is something that we know that is going to happen before it happens, but it's a big surprise. Okay? So that was in 2000, and all of a sudden, 2001, ba-ba! Right? The world's worst terrorist act. I mean, the scenes on this were horrendous. Let's not forget how many people perished in these terrible, terrible scenes, right? These images are stuff that's stuck in our subconscious. I mean, we know. We see that, we know it's September 11th. Now, there were three main things that happened on September 11th. Number one, it was the Twin Towers. Number two, that plane hit the Pentagon. And number three, it was Flight 93 that was shot down, right? Now, I just want to go through a couple of these things and see whether we can see if there's something that's maybe not quite right. Did you know that the Pentagon is possibly, and I think it is, the most secure building in the world? Except that all the CCTV cameras failed on September 11th. They couldn't get any material on any of the hundreds and hundreds of cameras on the Pentagon. They got no material, right? They all failed. Not only did they all fail, a couple of minutes after the plane went into the Pentagon, the FBI rolled up at every petrol station, every business, everybody that has got a camera on it, and claimed ownership of the tapes of those cameras. So within a couple of minutes, the FBI and the CIA were in control of all of the video material of what happened at the Pentagon. One of the petrol stations across from the Pentagon took some video capturing material. I don't know if it's that petrol station, but those were released. But these were the official four still images from the CCTV cameras that were released. First mistake, please note that it's September 12th, 2001. Okay? These were the four official images from the hundreds of DSTV cameras. This is what we were given. Number one. Number two, because it malfunctioned. Number three. And number four. Now, the critical frame, which shows what it was, the camera malfunctioned just on that one frame. So when we go to the Pentagon, excuse me, you have a look at the Pentagon. This is an aerial photograph of that day when it happened. You can see the fire, the black, the chaff from that's left, the ash, etc. The plane came careering in, smashed in there. Now, this is reinforced bomb-proof concrete. What is the first thing to disintegrate on an aeroplane when it hits the ground or hits a wall? The nose cone. Except that they tell us, and I'll show you the picture now, that the nose cone of this aeroplane went through 5 layers of reinforced concrete and came out there. Secondly, there's some very challenging things on the grass here, because if a plane hits a massive Boeing hits the ground floor or second floor of a building, you'll have the drag marks across the grass of the wings and the wheels and all of that stuff, right? Or if the wheels went out, at least you'll have the problem with the what they call the turbines, the engines. But yet there's no drag marks across the lawn. Not only that, can anybody see something missing in this picture? Exactly. Where's the wreckage? Where's the aeroplane? Well, you see what happened in the Pentagon is the plane hit sort of just between the bottom and the ground and the first floor. And there were no impact marks on the grass of the turbines. This wing, if it was a plane, would have hit over there. There was no impact. This wing would have hit over there. There was no impact. So something's weird about this plane, right? There's no marks. There's no plane. There's no wreckage. There's no... It's just very, very strange. Now, we don't know what happened because we weren't there. So we just got to look at the evidence and say, we don't know. But something's missing. You know, there wasn't a single wheel. There wasn't a single aeroplane part. There wasn't a single handbag or... Have you seen the litter strewn across an aeroplane crash site? None of that was found, except all the DNA. They found the DNA of every single person. That they found. I don't know how. But they were there, but their bags weren't there. Right. And this is where the nose cone came out. September 11th, Pentagon attack hole photos. Coming through 5 layers of reinforced concrete. The nose cone out the middle. Right? It was a pretty tough nose cone. So we have a big problem immediately. Any cognitive thinking individual will say, well, where's the crash site? Because it must look something like that. When an aeroplane crashes, that sort of leaves a trail of destruction, but that wasn't there. There was just nothing there. What about Flight 93? This was an aeroplane that was shot out of the sky because it was being taken over by the terrorists. Except that the only evidence that we have is a hole that's 10 to 15 meters wide. There's no plane, there's no turbines, there's no wheels, there's no suspension, there's no windscreen, there's nothing. They found the black box and all the DNA. But that's it. There's just a big hole in the ground. So they went... Gone. There's even a satellite photograph, for those of you that don't... don't see it from the side, you see it from on top. Question, where's the wreckage? Okay, there's nothing there. In fact, that was the photograph that was taken by one of the people in that area when the plane went down. There was this big... Have you seen when a plane crashes? There is fuel and oil and everything burning that's just... This was like a missile. Gone. Something was weird. It made a big hole like a missile, and it disappeared like a missile, made a black cloud like a missile. So it might have been a plane. But there's a big hole, right? And I found all the DNA of the people in that hole. So let's go to the Twin Towers. By the way, I see a lot of you are getting quite cold. It's chilly. Can you feel how the Lord's blessed us with warm weather, but it's getting cooler? I think you must just bring a blanket just to cover the legs at night. It's getting chilly with the lectures. So bring a blanket, right? Twin Towers. What happened in the Twin Towers? Well, before I tell you about the Twin Towers, I want to explain to you how to pull a building. How to what? Say it with me. How to pull a? How to pull. Now that's... Anybody here in the construction industry? Anybody here in the deconstruction industry? Right. There's a term called pool. What it means is when they go to a building like this old one and they implode it, it's called pulling a building. They prepare it for months and months and months and months and months, and they check all out the key pillars in the middle, and then they pull it. They press the button, and then the building goes. Right. It's called pulling a building. Can you see what happens when you pull a building? Right? There's something that comes out the side of the building, the plumes. Right? That's now when the bomb goes off to shatter the center columns, it sends out the plume of dust out the side of the building. Let me give you a different example. Here's another one which is being imploded. It's when a building goes down into its own footprint. Can you see it there? Coming out the side, there's one, and there's another one coming. That's how they collapse the building, that it falls in. Now, if a building is destroyed at the bottom, and it's a tall building, it'll go, dink, right? But it doesn't do that. It goes, that's called pulling a building, when all these bombs go off in order. So let's go to the Twin Towers, and let's have a look what happened there. What do you see? What can you see there? Can you see a plume? Right? You see, what they tell us here is that the airplane hit, I don't know what the height was, say 100th floor. Bang! And the fuel burned so hot that it melted the steel. There were 45 central steel columns, yay big, right? And this fire was burning so hot that it melted those that steel. And what happened is that floor went poof onto the next floor after the steel bolts melted and went poof, 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 and it fell down. The problem with this is that if I was to take a snooker ball and put my arm out the window and go, poof, it takes 10.1, odd, call it 10 seconds, for a pool ball or a snooker ball to go from the top of the World Trade Center to the ground. Free fall, 10 seconds. This building fell 10 seconds. You go time it, go watch it, right? 10 seconds from top to bottom. That means it had no resistance. So there were no pillars, there was no floors, there was not even a bolt to stand in its way. Something weird happened here. But there was a plume there. There's another one coming out towards us. You can see it there. Bang, bang. Excuse me. Interestingly enough, there's another one coming out there. As the building went down, 10, 20 floors below it, there was going out the side of the building. There you have some. There you have some more. As it goes, it's going floor by floor. Bang, 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 bang. And that seemed possibly maybe, but it's so unbelievable. Well, I can't tell you that. I can't tell you what happened. They must tell you what happened. Always like that. Now, if what I'm showing you here in this image is correct, that means there must have been other explosions besides the two airplanes. Yes or no? There must have been other explosions. So let's go and ask the firemen that were on the ground, were there other explosions in the buildings? Right? Now I'm going to show you a video clip here of firemen. This is after the first tower has fell. Been a long evening. Has fallen, right? After the first tower fell. And what's happened is, They've got two or three buddies of the fire department, and they're saying, let's at least phone home, just to make sure that my wife knows that I'm okay. And he's on the phone and he says, honey, I'm okay. And she doesn't believe him, obviously, because you can imagine the panic when you know your man's inside there or somewhere. And she says, he says to her, listen, I'm okay. And he says, I can't remember his name. I'll give the phone over to John and he'll tell you that I'm okay. And then watch what happens. Remember, the only two explosions that were supposed to have happened on September 11th were what? Bang, bang. Now the one tower has fallen already, and listen what happens.
Yeah, here's one of the guys who can tell you I'm okay, all right?
I'm okay, yeah, I'm okay.
You want to call your mother or something? Don't worry.
What the hell happened? What happened? Boom. Okay, well they're not expecting another explosion because the plane's already gone in. Now there's only one tower left. Bang! There's an explosion. Were there other explosions besides that? Well, sit back and find out if it's just me or maybe there might have been others. Let's listen to the people in the know. Only eyewitness accounts. We don't have the right to say a word, but I think they do because they were there. Right? Let's find out. What are the news stations have to say?
At 10:30, I tried to leave the building, but as soon as I got outside, I heard a second explosion and another rumble and more smoke and more dust. I ran inside the buildings. The chandelier shook, and again, black smoke filled the air. Within another 5 minutes, we were covered again with more silt and more dust. And then a fire marshal came in and said we had to leave because if there was a third explosion, this building might not last.
As we were getting our gear on and making our way to the stairway, there was a heavy-duty explosion.
Some of the people out, then there was secondary explosions, and then the subsequent collapses. So I don't know how many people were in there. I know there was a lot of firefighters.
New York's bravest never had a chance.
We really never even got that close to the building. The explosion blew, and it knocked everybody over.
The FBI is here, as you can see. They had roped this area off. They were taking photographs and securing this area just prior to that huge explosion that we all heard and felt.
Most of the victims so far were people outside the blown up buildings.
Like, it sounded like gunfire, you know, bang, 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 and then all of a sudden, three big explosions.
To me, it sounded like an explosion, then the building, the rolling sound, sounded like a building collapsed.
The floors collapsed down. I saw it blow, and then ran like hell, thank God. 69, but I can still run.
It just went boom, it was like a bomb went off. And it was like holy hell coming down them stairs. And then when we finally got to the bottom, they were coming out on a mezzanine level there, and another explosion came up.
I'm coming out on the mezzanine level, and there's a heavy duty explosion. The mezzanine level, is that on the 100th floor?
Everyone flying.
Yeah, I just saw that as well. The second tower, the only one that was standing, tower number one, we saw some kind of explosion, a lot of smoke come out of the top of the tower, and then it collapsed down onto the street.
Next thing we know, it was boom, boom, and the floor started shaking. And then we saw debris fall down, and next thing we know, we had to get out of the building. We stuck on the stairs for a while. We finally got down to the lobby. Then we get to the lobby.
The lobby.
Big explosion.
Big explosion in the lobby.
The corporation council were on the 23rd floor. I told them we got to get out of here. We started walking down the stairs. We made it to the 8th floor. Big explosion.
8th floor.
We went back into the 8th floor.
I was making my way to the foot of the World Trade Center. Suddenly, while talking to an officer who was questioning me about my press credentials, we heard a very loud blast, an explosion. We looked up, and the building literally began to collapse.
Rose Arce, one of our CNN producers, is on the phone. Rose, what do you got?
I'm about a block away, and there were several people that were hanging out the windows right below where the plane crashed when suddenly you saw the top of the building start to shake, and people began leaping from the windows in the north side of the building. You saw two people at first plummet, and then a third one, and then the entire top of the building just blew up, and splinters of debris are falling on the street.
When I try to say people, in a moment, we heard a big explosion coming down. Everything just went black. Everything came down, glass are popping. People got hurt, stuff went on top of them, and it was a big explosion. Everything got dark, real dark, like snow. You can see behind me, oh, this is not snow, this is all from the building. It was a terrible nightmare.
Because I was down in the basement. All of a sudden we heard a loud bang, and the elevator doors blew open. Some guy was burnt up.
In the basement, the elevator doors open, and inside the elevators there's people burnt up. But I thought the planes hit the 100th floor. Why are there then explosions in the basement? This is sick.
He dragged him out. His skin was all hanging off.
The streets of the financial district covered with debris, in some cases ankle deep. Cars on fire, cars just turned by the force of the explosions. It was like something no one had ever seen.
This huge, incredible force of wind and debris actually came up the stairs, knocked my helmet off, knocked me to the ground.
I was about five blocks away when I heard explosions, three thuds, and turned around to see the building we just got out of, antenna tip over and fall in on itself.
We started running. Floor by floor, it started popping out.
It was if it had detonated. Yeah, detonated. Yeah. To take down a building.
I go downstairs. The foreman tells me to go to remove the containers.
as I'm walking by the main freight car of the building in the corridor. That's when I got blown. I mean, the impact of the explosion, of whatever happened, it threw me to the floor, and that's when everything started happening.
You have 210-story office buildings. You don't find a desk. You don't find a chair. You don't find a telephone, a computer. The biggest piece of a telephone I found was half of the keypad, and it was about this big. The building collapsed to dust. Ooh.
But they found the ID book of the guy who hijacked the plane. You see how stupid this sounds as soon as you look below the surface. There's a problem going on here. It's called Satan. The first night I showed you his right-hand man out of the Bible, it's the Roman Catholic papal system. The second night I proved it to you. The third night I said to you, let's see if he's in your Christian church. The next night I said, let's see if we can find him in Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism and Islam. The next night I said, right, let's see if he's in the media. Last night we looked at him in business. Can you see that you can see him in politics? He's all over the place. That's why he is the kingdom. This is the world of owned by the prince of darkness. He runs the whole system. Is there anywhere that you can run except to Christ? That is the only haven that we have left, brothers and sisters. There's nothing else for us except Jesus Christ. You see, what they did in the basement is they call it walking a building, right? Can you see how they've cut these pillars? Right? This is in the basement. If you look there, can you see it's melted? Can you see there that it's liquid? It's called, they are zoom back that you can see it clearly. It's called walking a building. They use a product called thermite. This is at the World Trade Center, by the way. Thermite. What thermite does is it cooks steel at thousands and thousands and thousands of degrees. And these World Trade Centers, what had happened is they walked off their foundations. And floor by floor, this thermite was used, as you can hear. And these beams were conveniently 10 meters long, which just fits onto a truck nicely and onto a ship there in the harbor, right where the stuff happened. And then the steel was taken onto the ship straight to the Far East into China and melted down. No forensic evidence. No way of testing what was going on, right? But it was there. You can check. Either if it's those pillars, see how they cut off, right? And 6 to 8 weeks later, they were taking out molten steel out of the ground that was burning thousands and thousands and thousands of degrees of molten steel in the basement. 8 weeks after the September 11th happened. Can that be jet fuel? No, of course not. Because jet fuel, I can't remember the exact figures. Go check it out. Jet fuel burns at something like 900 degrees and steel melts at 1,400 degrees. Like 500-600 degrees difference between what you can even get it to melt. Not go and just burn for 6 weeks. Did you know there was another building that also fell on September 11th? It's called World Trade Center Building 7. World Trade Center Building 7. This building also collapsed. Watch it. Watch it carefully.
And again, what you're seeing are high shots. Now, here we're going to show you a videotape of the collapse itself.
Describe that.
Now we go to videotape the collapse of this building.
It's pretty clear.
It's amazing.
Amazing, incredible, pick your word. For the third time today, it's reminiscent of those pictures we've all seen too much on television before when a building was deliberately destroyed by well-placed dynamite to knock it down.
It's gone, man.
Back live, we have had little relief here.
Take a look at this. About an hour ago, World Trade Center building number 7 collapsed. A 42-story building. No word any casualties in the building. It was the one calamity that was not a surprise.
Building number 7, can you see? Does it? What happens if the foundations of a building give in? Oh, but this goes and just falls into... Do buildings do that? No, of course not. So the guy who owns the leases in these buildings, by the way, in building number 7, you had the CIA and the FBI's offices and all the secret organizations. They were embedded in... When the building went down, all the information went with it. You got no way to prove anything. But interestingly enough, Larry Silverstein, he is the guy that owns the leases, the rental agreements within the World Trade Center area. And he, 6 weeks before September 11th, went to, his insurance business with Lloyds of London or someone. And he changed his insurance to include terrorist attacks. Specifically, airplanes flying into buildings. And then when it happened, he claimed that there were 2 terrorist attacks. So on an investment, I can't remember the exact figures, it was like $300,000, he got a $15 billion payout. Right, now let's go and ask the leaseholder. Mr. Leaseholder, Mr. Larry Silverstein, please can you tell us what happened to building number 7? I'm not going to say a word. He must say it. What happened?
So I remember getting a call from the fire department commander telling me that they were not sure they were going to be able to contain the fire. I said, you know, we've had such terrible loss of life. And this milestone kills this pull. And they made that decision to pull. And then we watched the building collapse.
We've had such an enormous loss of life. So maybe the smartest thing is to just pull it. So they made that decision to pull, and then we watched the building collapse. Did they know about it? Yes or no? Of course they knew about it. Right? He pulled it. Oh, and afterwards, and they said, "But what do you mean you pulled it?" He said, "Oh no, we pulled the fire marshals from the building, and then we watched the building collapse." What rubbish! You see, that's why fact says, "Das Böse sitzt im Pentagon." The evil is sitting inside the Pentagon. And if you want to today, go and check out what's going on. Go to BBC World. This is the gentleman that is the head of BBC World, Richard Porter. And he'll tell you that if you're looking for images and videotapes of what happened on September 11th, BBC World no longer has the original tapes. They've disappeared. So if someone has got a recording of our output, we'd love to get hold of it. Because all the tapes of what happened on September 11th, they've all disappeared. Right? So there's no way to check. You see, what happened here is 26th of October 2001. September 11th, 26th of October, 6 weeks odd later. President George Bush signed the USA Patriot Act, which was proposed 5 days after September. Just 6 weeks after September 11, this bill was passed. It is virtually impossible for a bill to be conceived, written, debated, and passed at that speed. This bill had to be written well in advance, and they just needed the right circumstances to bring it into power. Now, the Patriot Act virtually decimates the foundations of the Constitution. Interestingly enough, in the last 8 years, America endured 3 tragedies: Waco, Oklahoma City, and September 11th. Now, I'm not going to go into the other two. We're already running over time. In every case, the government's solution to the problem has been to greatly increase the governmental powers, and this has been felt internationally. What happened in South Africa after September 11th? How many of you have got bank accounts? Put your hands high. Do you remember having to go to your bank account with your ID book and your water and lights? And if you didn't do it, they were going to do what to you? They were going to shut down your account. And you would not get access to your own money until you signed a document. Do you remember that? It's called FICA. Now FICA, why FICA was brought in is to protect us. Because they were using money, the Osama bin Laden was using money, cash, to do what we've just seen, right? So they have to now control the banking cashing system. So they need to be able to look into your bank account. So now they can't do that they can't do it by just doing it, so they have to get you to sign over the rights. So now we sign over, oh, give me my money. Because I want a bank account. And every single one of us has signed that document. And that's why we have access to our money, but now they can watch what's going on. This was effect was done worldwide. Not only that, when was September 11th, September 2001? Interestingly, for the first time in history, all the world's computers were communicating on the same level in 2000. Why was that? The biggest non-event in the world's history. Have you heard of Y2K? That forced all the computers onto the same platform. A couple of months later, bang, September 11th. Y2K, September 11th. And now all the computer systems can manage the finances running through the banks. So all I need you to do is allow them to do it, which they're now doing. Pope John Paul II, old black, white, blue uniform, Bush said, the best way to honor Pope Paul, who's truly one of the great men, is to take his teaching seriously. It is to listen to his words and to put his words and teachings into action here in America. This is a challenge we must accept. And they've accepted it. And then what happens? He dies and the state bows to the church. The first time in history, the powers of the world bow down. One president, his wife, president, three presidents in one photograph. The leading powers in the world bowing down at the feet of the papacy. George W. Bush made history yesterday as the first American president to attend a papal funeral, kneeling in silent prayer before the Catholic leader. By the way, he's just told us, I think 2 weeks ago, that he's thinking of becoming Catholic. Right? And then Protestantism, Protestant America dropped their flag. So Protestantism is no longer Protestantism, it's now Catholicism, mourning the loss of their leader. And then the new Pope came in, right? March 23rd, 2006, and he brought some interesting cardinals with him. This is now known as the Vatican's Quiet American. You see, what happened is, when Benedict, what was Benedict the head of? He was the head of what? Did you know he was the head of the Inquisition? The doctrinal alignment? He was the bulldog, what's called the Vatican's Rottweiler, to make sure that the Catholic Church is in alignment with the true doctrines. He then became the papacy. Now that key, the second to the Pope, is now open. Now the Bible says, watch the two powers, Rome and America. Now this guy goes and he becomes Pope. Now there's this major powerful gap inside the Vatican. And then Time magazine says that there's a Vatican's new quiet American. The Pope names the American to the key post. Rome, interesting, May 13. Pope Benedict the 16th chosen American Archbishop on Friday to head the church department that enforces Catholic doctrine. Archbishop William J. Levada of San Francisco will be the highest ranking American ever in the history of America. Whoa, brothers and sisters, the Bible warns there will be an image to the beast, and the second beast that comes out of the unpopulated area of the world will drive the whole world to accept the one that comes out of the populated area. This is America driving the whole world towards Rome. And now, what do we have? A fulfillment of prophecy. Wow, how close are we? This net is so close. And then Benedict stood up for his Christmas message on the 25th of 12th, 2005, right? The birthday of the sun god Tammuz is always on the 25th of December. Jesus, if you don't know, was born in the middle of the year somewhere because the shepherds were in the fields, and they cannot be in the fields in December. But the 25th of December is the death and birth of the sun god Tammuz. So Benedict's Christmas message, the Mass of Christ, the re-crucifixion of Christ, Christ Mass, Christmas. The Benedict the 16th Christmas message says the following. Men, women of today, humanity come of age yet, often still so frail in mind and will, let the child of Bethlehem take you by your hand. And then we say, oh, wonderful. Do not fear, put your trust in him, with a small h. The life-giving power of his light is an incentive for building a new world order. Is this maybe a conspiracy, or is it just maybe fact? One of the key final things that they have to do in order to stop us from buying and selling, which they tell us is going to be the result of the mark of the beast, is to understand what's going on, and information is the key. Have a look at this and the information control that's happening and is going on at the moment as we speak.
Echelon, which is capable of intercepting all the world's communications at any time. That's all the world's communications, be it police, taxi cab, telephone, television, radio, cell phone, email, the laptops, all the world's communications.
Anything that you say and do or research or watch or whatever, whether it's your DSTV or what you speak on your cell phone, your SMSs, your mix it, whatever, they can watch it and they are watching it. How do we know that? Well, let's listen further.
The FBI and the government no longer restricts itself to collecting information about people they suspect of crimes.
The FBI and the government no longer only restricts itself to keeping information about the people they suspect of crimes.
They have built national databases about every single citizen in this country.
That's you and me.
You
as
hear
well.
About the stories about the satellites who are able to pick up little things on top of Gorbachev's desk and so forth. Well, that's the type of system we're talking about. There are 13 satellites located throughout the world that cover various regions of the world. This sounds very conspiratorial, very paranoid thinking, but the European Parliament has proved that the system does exist, that it is operational, and that these satellites are positioned throughout the world where they pick up communications, electronic communications within each region.
So, can you run? You can run, but you cannot hide. Oh, this beast has got this network sewn up. Whether it's Christianity or whether it's the other religions or whether it's the media or whether it's the business world or whether it's the political world, there is nowhere else to go, brothers and sisters, except to Christ. And tomorrow night we're going to look at that. Please don't miss that lecture. Please don't miss that lecture. Look at this. You wanted to know the final or the new definition on terrorism? Well, the Vatican now calls any verbal attack on the Pope terrorism. So what I'm doing here is now defined as terrorism. So I don't know how long you'll see me, right? Does that mean I must stop doing it? No. Spread the DVDs. Copy them. Give them away. Do what you have to do. But give the people an opportunity to hear this message. This is brand new. May 2nd, 2007. This is not even a year ago. Well, just over a year ago. The Vatican's official newspaper has accused an Italian comedian on Wednesday of terrorism because he dared to criticize the Pope. And remember that the America has redefined their Patriot Act to allow for torture if you're a recognized terrorist. Pray, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to run very soon and run and hide. That's why the Pope said in July 2007 that Catholicism is the only church. He reasserted the universal primacy of the Roman Catholic Church, approving a document released yesterday that says Orthodox churches, that's the Christian, the Baptist, Methodist, etc., 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 are defective and that other Christian denominations are not true churches. The timing of this document came less than 4 days after Benedict revisited another key aspect of Vatican II, the old Latin Mass. Right, so this occultism, this Latin is coming back, and he now defines that Baptist Church and Methodist Church and all these churches are not churches because they just afstammelinge, just breakaways of the original. David Spangler, who's the head of director of the UN Planetary Initiative, says, no one will enter the new world order unless he or she will make a pledge to, what's this word over here? Worship. Who? Lucifer. What's the problem? Worship. The problem in heaven was worship. The problem on earth is worship. No one will enter the new age unless he will take a Luciferian initiation. The light, you'll have to sign a Fika Act. That's what he's saying. Another one. The light that reveals to us the presence of the Christ, Lucifer, the Christ, comes from Lucifer. He is the light giver and aptly is named the morning star in the Bible, because it is his light that heralds for man a dawn of a great consciousness. He's the serpent, the savior. But the Bible says, please do not be deceived. After these things, I heard another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened. And he cried with a loud voice saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the howl of every foul spirit in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For North Korea, Zimbabwe, South Africa, Nigeria, Kenya, England, Russia, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Oh, and the merchants have waxed rich. They know what they're doing. And this is why the Psalms warns us that the Lord is at your right hand. He will execute those kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge amongst the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. You make sense now why it says that? Well, I don't want to be a president of a country if that the Bible says that, especially not now. Ecclesiastes says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every purpose and for every work. Come, my people, this is the call. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and no more cover her slain. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward man, every man according to his works. Oh, we're in for a final, final confrontation. It'll be the climax between good and evil. Wow, it's going to be big. Can you see that it cannot go on forever? There will be an end, and boy, there's going to be an exciting end.